It shouldn't take you that long to say it, folks, really. I mean, all right, let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for these wonderful answers to prayer. And my, what a wonderful thing to know that when trials come, we can turn to God. And a God who cares about our needs. A God who has the power to help us in time of trial. And Lord, I just thank you for how you've helped these folks this week. And how you've shown your power in their lives. We do want to think of these three additions today for Jamie's Unspoken. We pray that you would minister in that need. Lord, you know exactly what it is, and we leave it in your hands. For Nick, as he's hurt his back, and for Anna Marie, as she hit her head and has gone to the hospital to make sure everything's okay there. And for Eric, as he's traveling today, give him safety and watch over him. And Lord, ask you to bless our time together. God, you know the need of every person here in this room. And we're asking you, Lord, to take your word to minister to our needs and help us right where we are. In Jesus' name, amen. Every person in this room has gone through disappointments in life. Simple matter of fact is, everything doesn't always happy birthday. Nice try, getting out of that. There you go. Everything in life doesn't go exactly the way you'd want it to go, does it? And it leads to, some of those things are caused by poor choices in life. Some of those things are things we have no control over, and it may be the chastening hand of God, God working in our lives. The question really is not, will you face disappointments? The question is, how will you face disappointments? Because those trials and disappointments and the chastening hand of God will either make you or break you. It will either make you better or it will make you bitter against God. Now, I told you last week we're going to finally start 2 Samuel. Well, we kind of are. Kind of. Because in the original Hebrew, there was no 1 and 2 Samuel. There was just Samuel. Now, knowing that, it's really, before we dive into chapter 1, we need to spend a little bit of time setting the table for you. And we're going to do that by going back to chapter 30. Now, we're not going to get there for a few minutes. But in chapter 30, we see David going under the chastening hand of God. Comes into a very difficult circumstance in his life. And we see two groups of people face that difficulty in two totally different ways. The right way and the wrong way. And we're going to see how what those two ways are and how we as believers ought to respond to disappointments or trials or the chastening hand of God. I want to start, first of all, before we get to 1 Samuel 30, by looking at the certainty of God's chastening. Number one, the certainty of God's chastening. I just want to spend a few minutes on, I can give you four things. If you're taking an outline, the certainty of God's chastening. Number one, turn to James chapter 1. Now I know you're all in 1 Samuel at this point, but I told you I wasn't going to get there for a while. James chapter 1. And the first reason there is a certainty of God's chastening is because of the path of sin. Because of the path of sin. We see this in James 1:13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. Now, what does that? What does a person say? Temptation comes in their life and they say, well, this is God's fault. Okay? God did this to me. God is trying to hurt me. He said, no, wait a minute. It says, God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he or testeth he any man. Now, notice the four steps here. But every man is tempted or tested when he is drawn away of his own lust. Now, what is that? What is lust? Give me a synonym. Desire. That's exactly right. We are all born with natural desires, aren't we? How many of you have a desire to eat? Yes, if you don't, you're in bad shape, okay? We also have physical desires. We have desires for popularity and pleasure and all these things. Those things in and of themselves are not bad. But here's what happens. The devil knows your desires, and he knows which ones are the greatest, doesn't he? And he comes along and he tries to entice you with your natural desires. Now, the devil has never tempted me to smoke or to drink alcohol. I've never done it, never tasted it, never experienced it. That's not a problem. For some of you, that's a real issue. That's an area that you really battle with. And the devil knows that. He doesn't come to me and try to get me to smoke because I have no desire. No desire. Now, I have other desires that he tempts me about, and they're none of your business. So, but the devil comes to us, folks, and he says, all right, every man is tempted and drawn away of his own lust. He hooks us like you do a fish, and he draws us away, and we are enticed. And then when lust hath conceived, when your desires give birth, when you follow that temptation, it gives birth to what? Sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And that death, it can be physical death. It's also spiritual death, separation from God. So because of the path of sin, we experience the chasing of God. Secondly, because of the promise of God. What does God promise about sin? There's several things. You're going to reap what you sow. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And by the way, how does that passage start? Be not deceived. Now, why would he say that? Because we are easily deceived, aren't we? And we think, you know, this sin's not too bad. Oh, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. You sow to the flesh, you're going to have the flesh reap corruption. But if you sow to the Spirit, you'll have the Spirit reap everlasting life. So God's promise in Galatians 6 we saw. Let me give you the third one. And I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 12, just over a couple pages. Thirdly, if you're taking notes, because of the parenthood of God. We've seen the path of sin, the promise of God, the parenthood of God. All right? Chapter 12, verse 4 through 7. Notice it says, "Ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children." Notice the terms, folks. Children, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he is good to all the time, and nothing bad comes in their life. That's the Seaman version, which is not correct. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. He endure chastening. God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? Do you see the parenthood of God? Now, if you're a good parent, what do? When your child disobeys, you say, "That's okay, Johnny. I know that within you is the spark of divinity, and we're just going to fan that spark, and you're going to get better and better, right? Lord help you." You'll be visiting that child in prison quite often as they get older. No, you discipline your children. And one of the reasons we have the chastening of God, folks, is God is dealing with his children. Now, I want to move on quickly to the fourth one, because of the purpose of God. Why does God chasten his children? Why do you chasten your children? Because you love them and you want to hurt them? No, you want to make them better. And that's exactly what he says in 10 and 11. Now, no chastening for the present seemed to be joyous. We could all say, amen. That's the truth. But grievous, nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Isn't that a great word? Exercise. We have a gymnasium. That's the word there. And he says, I bring these things in your life to exercise you spiritually, to make you more healthy spiritually. So the certainty of the chastening of God. Now, again, it may be for sin. It may just be to make us better. By the way, if you say you're a believer and you go through life sinning and God never chastened you, what does the Bible say about you? You're not a son. You're not a son. I tell you, folks, really, we ought to rejoice as believers when we sin and God says, because that's a sign you're a child of God. So the chastening comes. It is always coming from God to make us better. Always. That's his purpose. Now, let's look. Let's get to 1 Samuel. And let's see the coming of God's chastisement in David's life. 1 Samuel chapter 30, verses 1 through 3. We're going to cover most of the chapter, try to go here real quickly. The coming of God's chastisement, verses 1 through 3. And it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south, and Ziklag had smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire, and had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captive. Wow. Here David and his men had been out fighting, and they come back to home, and what do they find? City's destroyed. Wives are all taken. Children are all taken. Homes are destroyed. Place is a mess. Now, why did this occur in David's life? Well, there's several clues here, and of course, we actually studied this last year. But why did God do this in David's life? Any idea? Where was Ziklag? Ziklag was not in Israel. It was controlled by the Philistines. What was David doing living with the Philistines? Because Saul was hunting him. But isn't it interesting that when David ran, he left God's country, he left Israel, and he ran to the Philistines. And while he's living with the Philistines, he's going out and he's fighting and killing Philistines. Now, there was a king named Achish who ruled over Ziklag. And what did David tell him? We've been out fighting against whom? Israel. Oh, we've been going out in Israel. We've been killing all these crazy Israelites. But in essence, they were killing a bunch of Philistines. So David was not trusting God. He fled the land. He was lying. And now it's a time of reaping. Now, again, I've already mentioned this, but there is a payday, isn't there? There is a payday for sin. And we need to be reminded of that. Now David is in that time. Now how did they respond? Thirdly, the response for God's chastening. What did the people do? Verse 4. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives were taken captives of Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the wife of Nabal, the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. Now, we see the wrong response, first of all. How did they respond? Well, they despaired. There's no hope. All is lost. They're gone. And notice it's an interesting word in verse 6. It says, because the soul of all the people was grieved. Now, folks, that word, let me give you another verse where the same word is used. Here it is. Naomi said unto me, or said, call me not Mara, or excuse me, call me no more Naomi, but call me Mara. Now, that's the same word translated grieve. Now, what does the word Mara mean? Bitter. Bitter. The people were bitter. How many of you know bitter people? My wife. No, I hope not. They're everywhere, aren't they? Everywhere you go, you find bitter people. They're bitter against God. They're bitter against the church. They're bitter against you. Anything you do, they're bitter. They are bitter. And they're bitter because they've responded to troubles and problems incorrectly. Now, it's interesting. In that passage in Hebrews, it says, look, when you have God's chastening in your life, be very careful. Now, why should you be careful? Let me read you verse 15. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Hey, look. Bitterness, listen. Bitterness is always a telltale sign that you've responded incorrectly to the trouble or trial in your life. It is a sure sign. If you say, I am bitter about what this person did to me, I am bitter about what God did to me, I am bitter in any situation, you're not responding in a godly fashion. That's easy to preach. It's hard to live, isn't it? These people got bitter. Now, when you're bitter, what do you want to do? Take it out on somebody. And who these guys want to take it out on? On David. In fact, they picked up stones. You're going down, buddy. This is your fault. It's interesting. They didn't blame themselves, did they, for their sin? Now, it's all David's fault. David, let's kill him. Wrong response. Wrong response, folks. Anytime you are bitter and you want to lash out and get somebody else, guess what? You're not responding to God's working in your life in the right way. Should we pray and have an invitation? All of us struggle with this, don't we? It is a battle not to get bitter. It certainly is, folks. But see, these people, their whole focus was on their situation and how bad it was and what David had done to them and that there was no hope. Now, I want you to look at how David responded. Look in verse 6. There is a word. Let me read the whole verse. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. What's the next word? But, all right, here's something different. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Now, this word encouraged is an amazing word. Let me give you another verse where, again, same Hebrew word is used, it's translated differently. Okay, are you thinking? Okay, smoke rising, the wheels are turning. Here we go, here it is. 1 Samuel 17:35, and it says, and I went out after him, this is probably the bear that David slew, and I smote him and delivered him out of his mouth, and when he arose again, I caught him by the beard and smote him and slew him. You say, Seaman, what in the world are you talking about? The word encouraged here is the same word for I caught him by the beard. David grabbed hold of the beard of that, either the bear or the lion. It's kind of hard to tell in the passage. I don't know which one has beards. Some of you hunters, I guess, maybe. Does a lion have a beard or a bear have a beard? I don't know. They all have hair on them. I guess you could call it a beard. But he grabbed hold of that thing and he held it. Now here it is. You ready? What did David do? He grabbed hold of God. That's what he did. He grabbed hold of God. Now remember, prior to this, what was David's relationship like to the Lord? He wasn't trusting God. He was deceitful. And folks, this shook him up. And David turned to God and he laid hold of God and he fastened onto God. Now, how did he do it? Well, I think probably the key here is that he fastened onto who God is. When you're going through a trial or a difficulty, what do you need to know? What do you need to know about God? That he's able. That God is all-powerful. That God can. Okay? God can. You need to know that God is faithful. You need to know that God is sovereign. You need to know that God loves you, that God cares about you. Now, if we're honest, when we go through a trial, often those are the last things on our mind. Instead, our focus is totally on all the problems and all the difficulties, and this is an impossible situation. But David encouraged himself in the Lord. Laid hold of the promises of God. That's one reason, as I deal with people who are going through trials, that I often encourage them to pray and ask God to give them a verse for the trial. Why? Because what it does, folks, is it allows you to lay hold on some great truth from God. And as you go through the trial, you've got that truth and you're hanging on to it. And you're trusting in it. And it helps you in the trial. And that's exactly what David did. Now, we don't really know how David did that. But I know how we can. How do you lay hold on God, folks? Well, you get in His Word. And you find the truth for yourself. I tell you, another great tool to help you lay hold on God is listen to godly music. I could preach a whole message there, but music's powerful, folks. And if all you're listening to is about this girl that ran off with this guy and did this and did that, and they're drinking out at the bar and they're doing all these things, your focus isn't the right place. You get some good godly music that helps you focus on who God is. Talks about the faithfulness of God and the goodness of God. And you feed your mind. Because isn't that what Romans 12, 2 says? You should be conformed. Have your mind be conformed and you get a new mind. The renewing, that's the word I'm looking for. The renewing of your mind. That's why we have church. That's why we have Sunday school. So you can learn the truths about God and have right thinking right here. So when the trial comes, you're grabbing on, you're encouraging yourself in the Lord. 2 Corinthians 10:5 is a great verse. This is good. Listen. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. What's he saying? When you have a trial in your life, what does your mind do? It just runs wild, doesn't it? Oh, this is going to happen. Oh, this is going to happen. Oh, this is going to happen. And what are those? Those are imaginations. He said, got to cast those down. Cast them down. And everything that comes against the knowledge of God. So what's he saying, folks? Cast down the imaginations. Instead, get right thinking about God. Casting down imaginations and everything that comes against God. And then he goes on, he says, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Wow, what a great verse. You ought to memorize that verse. 2 Corinthians 10:5, great verse. Casting down imaginations. When the trial comes, when the difficulties come, cast down the imaginations. Those crazy thoughts. Cast them down. And bring every thought. Bring every thought itself, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bring it into captivity. Capture your thinking, all right? So David encouraged himself in the Lord. Secondly, verse 8. Well, I'll read verse 7 and 8. And David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David, and David inquired at the Lord. There's the second great thing David did. When you go through a trial, and I know we've said this often, a disappointment, discouragement, you encourage yourself in the Lord, and then you inquire of the Lord. Lord, now it's interesting. What did David say in verse 8? And David inquired at the Lord, saying, why are you doing this to me? What do you think you are doing? No, what David said, not why, he said, Lord, what? What should I do? How should I respond? What a great truth, folks. Look, you learn these two lessons, you'll make it. When the trouble comes, the disappointments come, you encourage yourself in the Lord and you inquire of the Lord. You get right thinking about God and then you ask God to give you right thinking about your actions. What a great truth. And we could probably stop right there and go home. I mean, if we learned those lessons, we'd have it. That's the right response. Now, let's see what the Lord did here. All right, verse 8. And David says, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered, this is God answered him, pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them and without fail recover all. So David went, he and the 600 men that were with him, and came to the brook Bezor, where those that were left behind stayed. Now, we've got to remember, folks, how did the chapter open? What had he just been doing? He'd been out fighting, and they just had a long march, and they're tired, and they get there, and he says, okay, God, what should we do? And the God said, go after him. Wait a minute, well, we're tired. Wait a minute, but there's a multitude of them, and there's only 600 of us. Now, because they were tired, as they moved along, what happened? They came to this brook, and 200 of these guys said, you know what? We can't go any further. We're too tired. So he loses a third of his of the people. Now he's down to 400. But isn't it exciting to you that David heard from God and David obeyed? You see, folks, the word of God is still true. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What a great truth. He says, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, what's going to happen? If they'll turn from their wicked way and they turn to the Lord like David did, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sins, and will heal their land. One of my favorite stories in the New Testament that I love to share with people, especially people who've gotten away from the Lord, is the story of the prodigal son. What was the father doing the whole time that the prodigal was down, messing up his life? He was looking for him, wasn't he? Waiting for him to come back. David come back. God gives him great direction and wisdom. Said, go after him. Go after him. So they go a ways, and 200 guys say, hey, we've had it, man. We're done. Now he's down to 400. And yet he marches 15 more miles. They persevere. They go on. And what happens? Well, they're going after these guys, but they got to find them first, don't they? They didn't have GPS. You know, they didn't have AWACS planes flying around, you know, telling them exactly where the guys were. They got problems. Let me tell you what happened there. They're going out, and they find this guy who's about to die, this Egyptian guy. And he's laying there in the desert. And God, you know, here they are, you know, out in this vast desert, and they need direction, you know. So God leaves us one guy there, and they find him. He's about dead, but he's still alive. So they feed him. They give him some water. They give him something to eat. And he said, oh, by the way, I'm a servant of the Amalekites. They're the ones that just destroyed this city of Ziklag and took all these prisoners. Can you just see David's eyes? Oh, really? Which way did they go? And God gives them divine direction, leads them right to the Amalekites. Now, that's just half the battle, okay? This is a mighty host. David's got 400 guys. They show up to fight the Amalekites. What do they find when they come over the hill? They come over the last sand dune, and they see him down there. What are they doing? They're partying, you know? They're eating all the food. They're enjoying all their spoil. They're having a great time. I mean, they had gone to several cities, had all this spoil. They're just going town. No sentries out, nobody watching, and they swoop in. And God gives them a great victory. And there's a great thing. Let's see if I can find the verse. Let me think here. I just skipped a bunch of my notes here, so I'm going to have to catch up and find it. Verse. Somebody know what it is? David came to him. Thank you. Verse 18. And David recovered how much? All that the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his two wives. There was nothing lacking of them, neither small nor great, neither sons nor daughters, neither spoiled or anything that had been taken from them. David recovered how much? All. In fact, it's interesting. I mentioned that he had gone in and the Amalekites had attacked other places. So not only did David get the stuff from Ziklag, but he got all the other stuff too. Wow, what a story. What a story. Because when the disappointment, the trial came, David said, you know what? I'm going to turn to God. And I'm going to encourage myself in the Lord. And then I'm going to inquire of the Lord. And when the Lord told him what to do, that's exactly what he did. And God directed them. And God showed them exactly what they ought to do. And God gave him a great victory. And everything was restored. I think of Ephesians 4 or 3:20 where it says, "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think." You see, not only did he get the spoil, but he got a whole bunch more, and everybody was saved. And my, what a great ending. Don't you like great ending to stories? I hate watching a movie or reading a book and it has a bad ending. I feel like there's enough bad endings in life. Who needs more, you know? Here's a great ending. It ended well because David responded in the right way. He had been far from God. He had left the country. He was running from Saul. He was not trusting God. He was lying about what he was doing. But when push came to shove, he got right with God and he inquired of the Lord, and he encouraged himself in the Lord. He inquired of the Lord, and God gave him a great victory. Now let me ask you a question. How do you face the trials and the disappointments when they come? Remember, there's two ways. Both are in this passage. One group got bitter, began to blame somebody, and wanted to do them in. We've all been there, haven't we? The second one, David said, I'm going to get right thinking about God, then I'm going to ask God to show me what we ought to do. And he obeyed God and had great victory. And he comes back to Ziklag and everything's great. Everything's great until next week. And we'll jump into 2 Samuel, Lord willing. I told you that last week too. And we'll see what happens. And we find God bringing to fruition all the things he had told David. And we see how God did it. How God did it. But again, two things I want to remind you. When trouble comes, when difficulties come, what two things did David do that we ought to do? Number one, he encouraged himself in the Lord. He got right thinking about God. And secondly, he did what? He inquired of the Lord. Do you remember those two things? And it'll carry you through, folks. It'll carry you through. I was speaking to someone just recently. And they said, "I feel like there's a dark cloud hanging over my life." And I said, "Encourage yourself in the Lord. Make sure you have right thinking about God. And then inquire of the Lord to see what his will is." Isn't that a great truth? Great truth. Lord, God, you know, there are probably folks here even today who are going through trials and temptations and difficulties. And the devil is trying to discourage them and get them to despair. And I pray that you'd help us as believers to respond the way we ought to respond. That we would get a right view of God and encourage ourselves in who you are and in what you have promised. And Lord, help us to inquire of you, to find your will for our lives, I pray. God, give us victory in the trial, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.